So this morning we're going to be opening up to Genesis chapter 2, but before we do, let's just come before the Lord in prayer. Dear Father God, we lay at your feet to hear your message, to hear your heart, to be shaped by it, for it not just to change the way we think, but the way we behave. And Lord, as we seek to understand a little bit better your art of creation that you made, Lord, we come before you and we give you honor, we give you praise, we give you glory for what it is that you have done. In your name we pray, amen. Now, as the Murphy family knows, I change tires in terms of winter tires into summer tires and summer into winter. And over the years, I have stolen tools from Brian, which I have no intention on giving back, bought some of my own tools, and amassed all of it that I can change tires. So if you ever need your tires changed, and they're mounted on rims, I require something along the lines of lunch, and you can come over and give me a hand, and we will knock that out. And the record's been about 16 minutes in terms of, once again, how quick we can move, because now we have all the right equipment. But not too long ago, we didn't have all of the right equipment. So I had one of those hydraulic jacks that's about yay big, and you've got the little stick in it, and you put the stick in it, and then you pump it really fast like that, and then it gets the car up. And I don't know if Nicole knows this story, but one day we were working on her car, and we had her car in our driveway, and I pumped it up, and the jack was like as high up as it could possibly go. And the tire came off, and I was like, great. So I went to put the winter tire back on, and it wouldn't fit. Can you guess why? Because sometimes winter tires are bigger. And her tire tread was just a little bit bigger that I physically couldn't get the wheel back on. Now, I'm in a little bit of a predicament here. Because I need to put the winter tire on, but the jack is already at its maximum capacity. And I can't get the car any higher to get the wheel on. So I thought to myself, I'm a smart guy. I'm an educated guy. I can figure this out. So I went into my garage and started rifling through my garage, and I'm going to show you what I found in my garage. I found a spool of interior electrical cable. And I thought to myself, if I can stand on a full can of pop and the can not break, this should support her car for at least 30 seconds, hopefully. So I went over to the car, and I put this under right next to the jack, and I got down right on the ground. I'm like laying on the ground, and I'm lowering the jack, and I see the thing start to flexing, and I realize, okay, I'm there. I just got to loosen it off, slide it over 4 inches, and then pop it right back up as fast as I can. So as soon as I let it go, I hear crick. I move it over quick, tighten it, and pump, 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 pump. It worked. It worked. And I thought, I am a master of technology. And then as I started thinking about it, I was like, that was the stupidest thing I probably could have done in the entire thing. You know what? I could have gone over to Brian's and got a second jack. He lives right around the corner. But sometimes in situations, we don't always do the best thing possible. Sometimes when it comes to making something or building something, we cut corners, and we do what we think will work, and sometimes, like that situation, it works out okay. Nicole, I'm sorry, I'm not sorry, it worked. And in other times, we really need to make sure what we're doing and what we're making is really with the best energy that we have. And I think to myself, oh man, I am so glad God doesn't work the way that I do in terms of what he makes, of piecing together something that may or may not work in a 50-50 chance, that he actually puts intentionality, structure, design, and purpose into what he builds. And when he builds it well. He doesn't build something that is just meant to get through a 10-second moving of a jack. So as we look at our passage this morning and we recognize that the Lord designed and made our existence within the 7 days, 6 days in rest. Today we're going to be looking specifically at humanity and how he designed us and what our role was to be. So starting in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it said, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. I always wondered, in terms of creation, why did God make the temptation of the tree to begin with? I mean, if it's a perfect world, if it's this perfect existence, and humanity was so susceptible to being divisive, why ever give them the opportunity? I mean, we do this with children and all the times. Baby gates on stairs, because why give them the opportunity? We hide snacks from our spouses, because why give them the opportunity? But in this concept, what was the point of having a tree at all? And it wasn't until many years later when I was studying in university that someone phrased it to me and helped me understand that this tree had everything to do with free will. If God had designed humanity and put them in a place to exist in relationship with Him without an opportunity to choose something else, free will is entirely non-existent. If you don't have the right to choose anything, then you don't have a free choice. For example, if I said we were going to go to lunch after church today, and you said, where? And I said, oh, you pick. And you say, this restaurant. No, I don't want to. Forget it. At that point, you didn't really have free choice. If I say, okay, I'm interested in sandwiches, so you can take your pick. Subway, Mr. Sub, Firehouse Subs. Do you really have a free choice in that? Yes, you may pick of one of many, but you don't actually have the freedom to choose anything. And in that sense, if I said you can have whatever you want for lunch, for you really to have a chance of a free choice, it doesn't matter what you say you want to eat. It's a valid option. So if you were to say, I want to eat dirt for lunch today, that is a legitimate option if you were to actually have a free choice of whatever you want within it. So when God made this tree and placed it, He had to give humanity the opportunity and choice in all things, and that included whether or not they wanted this pure relationship with the Lord. I used to think of this tree as being something very poisonous and beautiful looking, but I'm not sure it had anything to do with the physical tree itself. But it had to do with the fact that God put a framework around in a perfect place, regularly deciding to commit and to stay in a growing and nurturing relationship with the Lord. The tree existed so that we could have free will. And when man was created, he was given two tasks: to work and take care of the land. Depending on your translations, you may have the word subdue and rule over. And we could spend the rest of this morning talking about that one piece there and how recycling is part of that aspect of taking care of creation. But we know that that is something that we could spend enough time on. So we'll hint on that, that once again, the Lord tasked us with not just existing in it, but being alongside it and honoring creation, the creation that He made. Then, in the passage of creation, comes one of the most quickly spoken verses in the entire section in terms of humanity's creation and purpose. God has created, He has placed man, He has given him roles and responsibilities. And thus we get to the following verse, 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. I think in most of my life, out of the entire creation account, this was one of the most unimpactful statements or verses in terms of the world that we live in. But one that I think, and the older I get and the more that I lean on this section of Scripture and understanding who we are as humans, this verse has brought new life into understanding of who we are together. It is not good for man to be alone. Now what's interesting is at this point in the creation account, we haven't even gotten to the fall, we are looking at a perfect existence. We are looking at a place without sin, without need, with an abundance, with care, without pain, without death. This is the ultimate pinnacle of existence that we have seen on this side of eternity. Everything was made to function and design as it actually was meant to. But yet, in the mere words of "there is no suitable," we know that there's something that's not quite right. We know that there's something that's not quite living up to its potential. We know that there is something that is not quite thriving the way that it absolutely could. And that's man himself. Now take a minute to let that sink in. Within a perfect world, man is incomplete. God made, designed, he called. And within that, there is still something missing. Something that's important enough to not let creation have finished, but to continue. And it's not that man wasn't given tasks and responsibilities. It's not that he didn't know what was his to do. It's not that he didn't live in relationship with the Lord on a daily basis. But it's about not living to the fullest capacity. We can change a tire and get the job done, but was it really the best that we could have done? Was it really the safest and most complete version of it? Or is it possible that God decided to make what was perfect even better through what came next? So verse says, 14 says, "I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, I've heard a lot of different things over this concept of helper over the years. I've heard a lot of different and read a lot of different books, and most everything comes into one of two ends of the spectrum in terms of thoughts. The first is that a helper means to make sandwiches. That the role is to serve, attend, to listen, to exist under. Almost like an employment structure of relationship where the boss is the boss and the employee does the tasks that the boss doesn't want to do, the tasks that are beneath his pay grade, that are under his educational ability, or the things that are secondary to the bigger things that need to happen. When you hire an employee, you hire them so that you can focus on a task that you believe is more central to what it is that you were designed. And this belief will often look at this help and this word helper as being less valuable, as being secondary, and that a helper can't contribute the same type of quality or quantity that is already capable. That man was doing his job in creation, and he just needed a little bit of almost administrative support to get him there. But at what point in God, in any of his infinite potential, in his unending power, ever makes something that wasn't meant to change the world? Everything that the Lord made within the account, within the days of creation, within the humanity that would exist in relationship with him, with the tree that's in the garden so that free will could actually exist. At what point in any of that did God not make something marvelous and wonderful and something that would shape and change the world around it? Because I believe making sandwiches, and when we look at this concept within Scripture, is an inadequate affront to what God has made. Now, when we look at this concept and this word of helper, we need to not look at it through our 21st century eyes, because in our own day today, we see words in certain ways, and words mean different things different places. I've always used the word fat. In the 1990s, if you said the word fat in the right context, it was a compliment. It was spelled P-H-A-T. It meant that you were stylish, that you were on point, and that you were creating some type of trend and presence within the room. In certain places around the world, to be heavy set is a sign of wealth and blessing. That you actually have enough, that you can actually be heavier set. And that is the standard of beauty. And more likely in our context here, that's just a word you don't want to say unless you get hit. Words mean different things, different places. And when we read scripture, we need to recognize that we are reading a translation of something that was not our own language. And sometimes the words that have been used don't give the best meaning. And it's like we have sayings in English, it rains cats and dogs. If you say that in French, ça pleut les chats et les chiens, somebody's going to look at you like you have serious mental issues. Because it's not something that's said. So at any point within Scripture, when we get to one word, particularly one like helper in this passage, that shapes so much of an identity understanding of men and women, we need to look not just at the English, but all the way back to the Hebrew itself. Because we know that God created humanity as a whole to be valued, to be loved, to be an agent of kingdom effectiveness. And that God created with the full potential the entire group of humanity to eventually be the indwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So once again, we really need to go back to the Hebrew to get a better picture of what this word helper actually means. Because otherwise, this is just my own ideas, and I might as well shut up right now. It is so important within our study of Scripture to look back at not just who said it, who did they say it to, why did they say it, and what was the original meaning. When we look at the word helper in English, it means to make it easier or possible for someone to do something by offering them one's services or resources. So even in the concept of helper in the English language, it gives you the ability to accomplish something that either would have been A, very difficult on your own, or B, entirely outside your ability to do so. And when you hire someone to do a job, do you not want them to do it right? And more often than not, do we not hire people with expertise to come alongside us that we don't? How many have ever seen a bad drywall job? I'm surprised my wife's hand is not the first in the air. There's doing a job and getting it done and then doing a job well. As we look at this Hebrew word, the word for helper, it's the word that is ezer. And there are actually 21 different occurrences of this word within the Old Testament. But in pretty much every single other use of this word, do you know whose help they're talking about? It's not a nation that's looking for help from another nation. It's not looking for the guidance of a human to come and give input or one of the high priests or prophets to come and guide the nation. It's not about military force needing something that they don't have. The word Azer within the Old Testament represents God's divine and perfect assistance. When I look to the heavens, I look to your help. May he send you help from the sanctuary. The Lord God, he is our help. All of these verses within this word in different places within the Old Testament talk about a God-given perfect deliverance coming from a great need of all that is required or needed. So when God made man, he saw him capable, he saw him good, he saw him effective, but realized his potential is under where it could be. And although he's getting it done, he's not getting it done like he could. So God, in this gift that he has made, created man to be the fullness of helper with woman. It was for the full kingdom work that God had designed and in mind for all of humanity to accomplish. It was something life-changing. And it was meant to make either one of them more capable than they were on their own. Why do we think men and women think so differently? Why in some situations are women always the ones who remember the birthday cards or remember the hospitality side? Why is it that men seek to have this desire to protect and instill and look after? It's because each and every one of us were made with a different base set of values that God had in his own character, but placed together to work for that kingdom purpose. When man, when woman arrived, it's not that the roles and responsibilities or what was required of them to do changed in the slightest. It's that now together, they would be able to do it in a capacity that they could not have on their own. So the verse says, but for Adam, no suitable helper could be found, which I'm thankful for, because you think about it at that point, it's just him and animals. So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. For this partnership that the Lord designed all humanity to exist within a sinless world and within a sinful world that we now live in, was that we would always see ourselves as one body, to be together, to be unified, to be leaning on each other's gifts and spiritual abilities, to be in the one spirit together, the spirit that God was when he said, let us create the heavens and the earth, the animals and the seas, male and female, to be made in his image. And most importantly, for one purpose that is not separated or divided, that is not individualized in terms of the gender that we are, but partnered in terms of the calling and responsibilities that God has placed on his created relationship being. Men and women in a biblically perfect model are meant to serve alongside one another, not under or over one another, mutually contributing to the ordained work of the Lord. And we know this because God didn't give a different set of instructions after that of what humanity was to do, of what their calling was to do. Yes, there's consequences that came later that changed, but it did not shift at any point the relationship gifting that God has placed each and every one of us in. Which is why throughout the New Testament we still read this, therefore neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Now, it is possible that this message this morning has made some of us uncomfortable. And I feel that there's a disclaimer that needs to be said, that at no point am I disputing the biblically placed concept of headship and of male headship. That's something that's held within Scripture in its entirety and something that is an entirely different sermon from what we're speaking on today. What we're speaking on is the task that God gave his human creation, which is one and for all. Not first class and second, not harder and easier, not physical and emotional, but what he has asked all of us to accomplish as a body in one spirit. But the headship piece is an entirely different sermon that I'd rather not keep you here till 1:30 to go through this morning. But headship cannot and does not limit the work of the indwelling Spirit. When God has placed the Holy Spirit, it was within all of us the moment we chose to believe and accept who he is. And within any aspect of our lives, anything that we do to limit or impede the work of the Spirit is tantamount and entirely sin. Anything that we do that does not allow God's Spirit its full authority within the lives of others is a matter of sin and cannot be tolerated within the body of Christ. So what we read in Genesis 1 and 2 and everything that has been shared this morning does not contradict any other scripture within the Bible. It does not ignore this concept of headship, because what we see when we read Genesis is the way God designed us to interact amongst ourselves and in relationship with him. And in everything that we do in a sinful world, we are trying to build back to that place where Adam and Eve used to be. We are trying to build back towards the values and concepts from a perfect world, which we fall so short of so regularly. And then within our own scripture reading, we do look to the principles of Jesus and say, okay, well, what did he do in terms of this aspect of a relationship between men and women? Jesus was culturally in a world that was physically and literally and metaphorically thousands of years ago. A society that was culturally insensitive, a society that was built along a certain structure. Jesus did promote headship within all his ministries. He, even amongst his disciples, had those people, the three and then the one. He said to Peter, "On you I will build my church." But Jesus, within every opportunity of ministry that we read, and with all the interactions, he took every opportunity that he could to push the status quo as far as it could go without breaking, and elevated the role of women within the church. He made space for equality within following God's kingdom, within access to the Spirit. And we see this several times through Scripture. Through Jesus taking the women away from the menial kitchen tasks and having them sit at his feet and receive his blessing. Between engaging the woman at the well, which culturally told him everything not to do, and he spoke to her like he would speak to any other one of his disciples. And weighed on her the responsibility of turning to the Lord like he would on any of his disciples. The resurrection message, the mere fact that it was women who first heard this message, and who first were the very first evangelists. We see women throughout the entire New Testament as church leaders. And in so, Jesus in his ministry embodied the values of what God had set in place when he created in the Garden of Eden. And I know for each one of us today, we seek to honor what God had designed. Within our own lives, within our own spiritual gifts, we seek to recognize that he has a plan that we can't accomplish individually on our own. Which is why he's placed this community around us, this family around us, this body of individuals who no two are alike, with different passions, different giftings, different abilities, and a different word from the Lord. I hope when anyone speaks in this church, we are held to account of whether or not what we say is biblical. Whether we speak from the pulpit, whether we lead a prayer, whether we attend a small group, or even serve on Street Connection, we all have access to the same Spirit. And each and every one of us hear from the Lord. And as a body of believers, when we lean on what God is saying to each and every one of us, when we compare what the Lord has said to you and you and see if they line up and measure all of it against Scripture, God is just waiting in the wings to send us blessing. God is just waiting and preparing with a harvest that is more than we could collaboratively do together. And he has made each and every one of us different with different skills so we can be that form of God-given support, wisdom, guidance, and help to one another. And we are reminded that once again, within the body of Christ, we have no divisions of how long we've been Christians for, of how much money we make or what kind of status or family we come to, but that we have all been baptized into one body and one Spirit, and we all share the same exact Spirit, which is what the Lord had designed and placed each and every one of us on this earth to do, whether it was within the garden or whether it's today. And that's where we can find what it is that we need. To sit at the feet of the Lord, to sit in his presence. To ask what it is, Lord, that you want from us. individually and corporately, and to recognize within the body of Christ there is no first and there is no second. That you have made equal opportunity for everyone to come to you and every one of us to serve. Let's pray, and we'll have the team come forward. Father God, we want to honor and live within your word. God, each and every one of us, we want to see your kingdom purpose accomplished. God, we want to, and we fall so short of living the way that you intended. Whether it's the way that we speak when we get frustrated, whether it's the call that you have laid on our heart to do something uncomfortable, or whether it's the fact that we just lose sight of what's important so often. Lord, we're reminded that you created us for great things, to oversee, to take care of the land that you have given us. Lord, we live in a sinful world and it's harder to do now than it was before. But Lord, you didn't leave us to do it or accomplish this on our own. You have given us one another. You have laid us into a body that is the sum of our parts, not based off the strongest link. And you have given us your Spirit which dwells in each and every one who has come to a saving faith and belief and knowledge of who you are. Father God, we want to live in light of what you intended for us. We want to sit and bask in the presence of your beauty and recognize that at no point do we have everything figured out. But we know that as we come and we study your word, that you will guide us in truth back to what it is that you designed for us. And Lord, you designed us to work together. Lord, we thank you that you continue to lead us even as we get it wrong. Lord, we ask that you work on our hearts on the things for each and every one of us individually that we hold too tightly because we want to be a blessing to your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen. If you'd please stand.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard a tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleasing us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect. be so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me, deeper still as you call me, deeper still as you call me, deeper still into love, love. As you go forward this week, may once again, may we just find those opportunities to live and rest and let God's words wash over our hearts. Let it shape not just the intellectual way we think, because we're great at thinking about the Bible, but may that push us to change and learn how we can accomplish all of God's purpose within all of what we do. Lord, we thank you for this time. May you go in peace. Amen.